You're listening to the weekend podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
We are in our final week of Let's Be Friends, and it's been a relationship series. We've just looked at a lot of different aspects of relationships. The series came from just noticing all the different prayer requests that had to do with various relational issues. We always see it, but we noticed especially we did a prayer wall at Splendor, and we asked the women, just they wrote down their prayer request, and then there were prayers that were given back to them, and it was just this powerful thing. And my wife and the leaders, they went through all these prayers. They were praying over all of them. And they began to comment how overwhelmingly the result is there's just relational hurt throughout. And we all know that because relationships are just messy sometimes. Nobody starts off that way. Nobody wants a relationship to be messy. But sometimes it just happens. We're in a dance together and we're going to step on each other's toes. And we're a broken and fallen race, corrupted by sin, living in a broken and fallen world. None of us are perfect. And because of that, there's just a lot of relational scarring and hurting. So each week we've looked at a different aspect of relationship. And this final week, I've put a lot of prayer into this week in particular because we're talking about the issue of forgiveness. Because in this dance together, as we are in relationship with one another, and as you step on me and I step on you, we got to figure this part out. How do we keep going together? And how do we keep making this work when we've hurt each other or we're hurt inside? And it's a subject that I talk on at least once a year specifically, but throughout the year, just indirectly throughout messages, the issue of forgiveness. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, you know, like, I'm good. I don't think I have any forgiveness issues with anybody. I'm pretty good. But you know what? What happens when somebody crosses you in an area that you're really passionate about? And I want to just talk to you just for a moment. There's a lot of issues that we could deal with. Some people, it's loyalty. And for you, loyalty is a priority, and it's something you highly value. So that if there's an event or something that happens in your life where someone is, they disrespect you, or there's something that could be perceived or actually is a betrayal. Well, that is, you know, maybe it doesn't bother somebody else the same way, but for you, that just becomes a real sensitive area. For others, it's you're real big on just truth and understanding and being heard, and these things are really important. And if somebody ever misrepresents facts and they don't understand why you're hurt, it becomes like a sting that won't end. And whenever there's not understanding, and you just think, how could they do that? And this is a real strength of yours, see? But now you really struggle. Or others, it's you have this way about you that's beautiful. God created you this way. You're just so compassionate. You have a lot of nurturing and care. So compassion is a real high value for you. And so whenever there's been issues of abandonment or rejection, it really grips you. You can forgive people of a lot of things. It's true. But if you ever have felt abandoned by somebody, well, it ties you up in knots. It's an area that you're really sensitive to. For some, they think of themselves as a free spirit. They want to be just free. They don't want to be dictated or told what to do. They want to just be on their own. And if you ever are controlled or manipulated, if you're ever in a situation to where somebody didn't let that freedom reign, you give no quarter. You might be easy on a lot of things, but on these issues, it's like, man, you try to control me and I will hold that against you. It's maybe a good quality you have, but if anybody ever crosses you, or maybe just a sense of justice. And I think we should all have that, but some people, this is a real passion. And it's just this idea that right and wrong, and there's these very clear things. And if the person who offended you takes a casual view to their offense, wow. It really bothers you and it'll be difficult for you. On top of that, there's a lot of course, issues where we just cross each other in harmful ways and bad ways. All of this is included. We may feel at times when we've been wronged. In fact, every time we've been wronged, it's easy to feel just a sense of we're justified. We're justified in how upset we are. We're justified in hanging on to our hurts. And you are justified. That person was wrong, it's true, but you have a choice. And tonight, as we gather together, there's a choice that I wish just to put before you, to hold on to your reasoning and say, well, this is what happened, this is what happened. We'd all agree with you, by the way. If you could come up and make the case and say, this is what, you're right. But you still have a choice. Those are the cards that have been dealt, so sorry to say, but what are you gonna do with it? You gotta play a hand. And we can hold on to our reasons or we can forgive. And it's this that I wanna talk about. And it's at this point, by the way, it's at this point where someone always in their mind, they stop me and later they sometimes stop me or write a letter and they just say, wait a minute. I didn't even do anything wrong. I was the one that was hurt or abused. I was the one who was wronged. And now you're telling me I have to forgive? It's not fair. Yes, you got it. Forgiveness isn't fair. It's not fair. It's totally not fair. When you forgive somebody for something they did, it hurts us. And oftentimes it leads us to saying this statement, well, I just don't care anymore. And it's, maybe it's a defense mechanism, but when you think about that person, when you think about what they did, I just don't even care anymore. But there's a real problem with this because it's not true. The very fact that you're saying, I don't care anymore means it's right there and you do care. And it's the remedy that doesn't work. It doesn't get you past it. It doesn't move you forward to just say, well, I don't care anymore. It never works, does it? Part of the reason it doesn't work is you were created to care. God saved you to care. God put a love in your heart because you wanted you to care. And so, but with this attitude, we begin to, there's a process that I want to just walk us through real quick. And see if you can find yourself in this. I know I can, me, and I can tell you working on this. If you can't pray for anyone else tonight, pray for me. Please pray for me. There's a process that we do whenever we've been hurt or offended. First, there's a distancing. It's the natural consequence sometimes where you just, ouch, that hurt, and you just move aside. And you just get distant. You just move away from something, or sometimes just neglect, just a relationship, you just haven't been working on it. But regardless, there's first a distancing. Secondly, beyond that, we just put up a wall. And the wall is there in our mind's eye to think, I'm gonna protect myself. I'm not gonna let that in. And we all do it at times. And I look, there's some people that do mean harm and you do need to distance. And there's times when the Lord may lead you to be wise about things, okay? But this is people that you otherwise are in relationship with that I'm talking about here. These are people that you're rubbing shoulders with, but now you're guarded and you're building a wall and you're thinking, this is a barrier to protect, but it's actually, problem is that wall even keeps good people away. It keeps God out sometimes. We've harbored this thing now. And then it moves on to escalation. The temperature just gets turns up. And during this season of escalation, what happens oftentimes is the situation becomes bigger than the situation really is. So much so that when you tell somebody else about it, and that's what happens during escalation, now you're beginning to talk about it, you're belittling the person, you're really filled with negativity and toxicity begins to form within you. And in this situation, when you're escalating, others could hear that problem and go, really? That's it. A lot of times you're praying for somebody in pastoral counseling, sometimes it's like you rewind the story and you realize, wait, that's it, that's it. Man, there's people that have overcome so much. You're struggling over something. It just started because you didn't deal with it when it was first beginning. And you got a little distance, you built a wall, that thing began to escalate. And oftentimes you look back, the situation, it wasn't as big as you're making it. But now you're escalating it. And furthermore, it falls into false belief here. John 7 talks about the enemy of our soul. He's the father of lies. And it's in this place where he begins to mushroom the story into something far grander. And what is he trying to do? He doesn't want you to get forgiveness. He doesn't want you to settle it and make peace, no. And you're imagining things that didn't even happen. Suddenly it gets even bigger. And the fifth and the last one is, it leads to hostility. And it's at this one where there's just a toxicness about this. And really, isn't it the condition between you and the other person? It's really a condition of you. It's your heart. It's something deep within you. And I walk through this and you've seen this, but really what's interesting about this is all of these things, There's no revelation here. We all know this. But these things also were the very things that kept us away from God, were the very things that when God first saved us, we were dealing with. I'll show you in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, he says, remember. And anytime in scripture it says, remember, it's there because you have a tendency to forget, and I have a tendency to forget. And so remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, distance, space, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the wall, and dividing wall of hostility. This is our story. We once were far from him. All of us, because of our sins, were far from him. And it's this beautiful story of redemption that what God has done through Christ. And so the question is, what does he want in return? As we receive and we enter into this forgiveness, what he's done for us, what is it? You go to the fourth chapter and he just throws it out there like it's an easy thing. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, as if it's an old sock. Just get rid of it, along with every form of malice. And then he throws it on. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And the key words, it's just as. It's just as in Christ, God forgave you. In other words, because of what he's done, you now have the ability and the grace to do that to others. And there's an order to this that we have to get right. Because of what he's done, I now can do this for others. And it's this beautiful, beautiful picture. And I want to walk us through some steps that I think for some, maybe we just need to hear it again. And you know this stuff, you've heard it before, but maybe something has happened even recently and something is just beginning. And can I just, as an aside, say, as a pastor for the last 30 years, some of the most tormented people that I've tried to minister to, some of the most just people in the midst of a storm in their life, when you peel away all the external and the things and you dig down to the core issue, so often there's an unforgiveness issue of something very real, of course, but they didn't handle it. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't work on it. It started as a seed and it began to grow roots deep into their life and bear some nasty stuff. This is serious business. And before I give you these steps, I just want to cover, there's a few myths I want to just deal with first of all. Myth number one, well, if I forgive them, does that mean I'm condoning their action? Does that mean I'm saying it was okay that somehow, no. Condoning and forgiving are two different things. Are you with me tonight? I know this isn't a funny message, but gosh, we need it. Just because you forgive something from someone, it doesn't mean you condone what they do. And when we listen to this myth, by the way, well, I can't forgive them because it's like condoning. When you give into this, the hurt goes deeper and deeper and deeper inside you. Real forgiveness, it's not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. It's not saying it wasn't a bad or a big deal. It's not saying, no, it didn't really hurt me. No, when you minimize a wrong, either your own or somebody else's, you're cheapening forgiveness. Forgiveness can take that big, nasty thing and deal with it head on. You don't have to shrink it down and act like it didn't happen. That's not what we're talking about. We're saying this huge thing, this pile of junk, I got to deal with it, but I can't do it alone. God, I need your help. I'm not going to act like it's not there. I'm not going to act like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And really what you're doing is you're just saying that big deal, I don't wanna live in that anymore. This is nasty. This is terrible. This smells, it's low living, and I don't wanna settle for low living anymore. I think God's calling us to a big spiritedness, being bigger than the bottom feeders that in our world that are always trying to pull us down and to live our lives by minimums. I wonder instead if we shouldn't look up and realize he's calling us up to always a better place, higher ground, a big spiritedness. Are you hearing me? The enemy of our soul just yanks us down all the time. No, the truth is you can forgive without condoning. Yeah, but there's another myth. Real forgiveness depends on the other person admitting their guilt. So in other words, I'll offer forgiveness when they fall on their knees and say, I did it. There's a myth here. Let's deal with it real quick. Oftentimes, the person who needs to forgive will never or can never do it. Maybe they totally disagree and they don't accept it, or maybe they've passed on. What do you do in that situation? How are you gonna deal with that? The moment you decide, follow me, the moment you decide, well, I'm not forgiving that person until they admit what they did was wrong, you know what you're doing? You just put yourself in a position that now you are dependent on them to do something in order for you to be free. That's foolishness. You need to be able to move forward. Forgive that person and move on regardless of what they do. As long as you're waiting for them, you're giving them power. You're giving them the control over your life. And the hurt keeps hurting and it keeps bearing nasty stuff in your life. Don't make your joy dependent on anyone else, on what something they need to do. No. The truth is, you can be a forgiving person regardless of what the other person does. Forgiveness, it's about getting my heart right. They got to answer to God and God will deal with them. Vengeance is his, and he's pretty good at it. So, with that said, let me give you just three things that I believe are just three easy. They are. It's just a matter of if we want to do it. If we want to walk into forgiveness, what do we need to do? Number one, and don't just go too quickly past this, we have to first really receive God's forgiveness. Don't just say, oh yeah, I go to church. No. You have to receive his forgiveness. You have to really make a decision that this is gonna settle deep within me. You know, you're never gonna forgive anybody more than what he's forgiven you. Let me say it again. You're never gonna forgive anybody more than what he's already forgiven you. Look at 1 Timothy. It says, Paul's writing this, and remember who Paul was. He once killed followers of Christ, even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Paul was. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I didn't know what I was doing. But the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, and along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Check it out. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of who I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. We have to receive it. We got to accept it. It's our choice. And when I receive his grace and when I receive his mercy, it changes the platform for which I operate the rest of my life. It changes the way I see things. It changes the way I'm not even able to forgive somebody of a hurt against me if I haven't been forgiven of much. But to whom much is given, much is required. And there's this amazing, beautiful picture of what he does. And I love how it says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins were like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they were red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In other words, when he comes in, there has to be a difference. When I meet somebody and I'm like, well, are you a Christian? And they go, I hope so. I'm like, well, you haven't met him yet. Because if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Christ who saves every, the one whom every knee will bow and tongue confess, if he comes into your life, you'd know it. You haven't met him yet. Haven't met him yet. You have to receive it. Number two, we have to freely give what we have freely received. That forgiveness and that grace. And I want to show you something here in the order of things. Freely you have received, now freely give. There's this beautiful thought here that the forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. The forgiven forgive. If I was gonna get a tattoo tonight, I think it would say that. If I was gonna get one tonight. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Young people, you shouldn't get tattoos. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation. So beautiful. This last week, we were ministering in Poland, Terry and I and another pastor and his wife. We actually have a group of Polish leaders with us this weekend here. They've come from Poland, Canada, and Detroit, and just spending the weekend learning about your church and talking leadership with our staff. But we were in Poland last week, and on Saturday, we had some time, and the couple we were with had never been to Europe and had never been obviously in that part of Europe, and we were near where we're doing ministry is very near Auschwitz. It's one of the largest concentration camps during the war, World War II. And we took them to understand the area and history of what the Germans did there. And it was kind of in that vein, when I was thinking about this point, I was reminded of a story that came out of World War II. Many of you will know the book, The Hiding Place, and it's a story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. Her family resisted the Nazis by hiding Jews in their home, and they were ultimately discovered, and they were ultimately sent to a concentration camp. And Corrie, they were Christian, and Corrie barely survived until the end of the war, and her family members, almost all of them died in the concentration camp. And seared by just this terrible thing, Corrie's faith in God somehow survived. And she spent much of her time in the post-war years traveling in Germany and elsewhere in Europe, sharing about her faith in Christ. On one occasion in 1947, she was at a church in Munich, down in a basement, and she noticed in the back a balding man in a big overcoat in the basement room where she was. And here she was speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, but her heart froze within her. And she recognized the man. And she could picture him as she had done so many times before in his blue Nazi uniform. He was one of the cruelest guards at the Ravensbrück camp where Corrie had suffered the most horrible things, where her own sister had died. And yet here he was. And then at the end of her talk, he comes walking straight down the aisle with his hand thrust out. And he says, "Thank you for the fine message. How wonderful it is to know that our sins are all at the bottom of the sea." And yes, Corrie had just taught that. And she had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness. But here's the man she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being, and she couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to the Nazi oppressor. And she realized this man didn't remember her. How could he remember just one amongst thousands? And he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück," with his hand still extended. "I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and it's been hard for me to forgive myself for all those cruel things that I did. But I know that God has forgiven me. And please, if you would, it'd mean a lot. Could I hear it from your own lips that God has forgiven me?" And then Corrie recorded her response in her book, The Hiding Place. She said, "I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again and again been forgiven, I couldn't forgive. It could not have been more than just a few seconds that I stood there. There he was with his hand held out, but it seemed to be hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. But I had to do it, I knew it. And it was simple, and it was horrible at that. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. And so woodenly and mechanically, I just thrust my hand out to his outstretched hand. And as I did, The most incredible thing happened. A current that started in my shoulder raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then a healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being and bring tears to my eyes. And I uttered the words, "I forgive you, brother." I cried, "I forgive you with all my heart." And for a long moment, we stood there and we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I've never known God's love so intensely as that. You know the hymn, "Jesus paid it all." My response, "All to him I owe. Freely given, freely received." And we stand there with our list of reasons. "You don't understand what that person did to me." And yet a good God, a holy God, who was nailed on a cross, he didn't stop and say, "Wait a minute, I'm not sure I want to do this. Any takers?" He did it first. He did it first. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, he gave his life. The third point, when it comes to forgiveness, go first. Jesus, he didn't wait. Look at it again in Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated his own love for us." There it is. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, he did it first. Can I just tell you this truth? The first to forgive, they're the happiest. They're the ones that get set free. They're the ones who are able to move on in life. In Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Yeah. This isn't something you feel like. It never feels right. It's something you do. It didn't feel good for Jesus to go to the cross. And he got to the place where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I told you, we have some Polish friends here, and Mirek Kulitz is one of my dear friends, Terry and I's dear friends. We spent a time with them in Russia back in 93, and we've been dear friends since. My father was like a father to him. And I knew the story. He shared it here years ago. But he was at my house the other night, and I said, "Tell me again." And he started to tell the story, and I even called the kids in. I said, "You got to hear this. You got to hear this." He was raised in a home that wasn't a godly home at all during communism in Eastern Poland. It was a tough, hard life. He was 16, and his father was deathly ill. He was angry. And one day, the knock at the door came, and there was an old man standing there. And Mirek looked at him and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Son, you don't know me, but I'm your grandfather." And Mirek suddenly was filled with rage, for he had heard his whole life about how evil his grandfather was. He was an abusive man. He was a boxer. He was a fighter. And he had heard his whole life. And here his dad is in the other room dying. He says, "We don't want anything to do with you. Get away from here." And the old man pushed his way in, got into the room and to where his father was, closed the door. They didn't know what was going on. He was in there for some time, and he came out, and Mirek said, "We don't want you around here. We never want you here again." And his father died that night. Mirek thought he killed him. Not long after that, his grandfather reached out to him again and explained, "No, I didn't kill him. I've given my life now to Jesus, and I wanted to ask his forgiveness." And he looked at Mirek, this young, bitter guy filled with hate, and said, "Why don't you come with me to church?" Mirek said, "Are you crazy? I'm not doing anything with you." His father died. And his grandfather kept pushing him, Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church? For 25 years, he hadn't spoken to his son, Merrick's father. And now all of a sudden, he's back in his life. Finally, Merrick thinks, I'm going to go to his church, and I got a plan. And he goes with him to his church. It's a small church, one of those churches that I grew up in a little bit. And at the end of service, they have a potluck. Everybody brings something, you eat. And at the middle of it, whenever everyone was there, he stood up, Merrick does, and begins to tell them, do you know who this man is? And he begins to tell them all the evil things that he had heard he had done. Well, the congregation, they're like, amen, we knew he did that. And they're like, happy. He's forgiven. And Merrick didn't understand what's wrong with these people. And he left and he went walking out. He said it was a blizzard. And his grandfather followed him with tears running down his face. And he said, son, stop. And Merrick said, I don't want anything to do with you ever again. And he says, all that stuff you said, you got something wrong. He said, I was worse than that. You don't even know how bad I was. But Jesus, he forgave me. And he just started to weep. And he said, Merrick, I believe God has a call on you and you're gonna preach the gospel one day. And Merrick cussed at him and walked away. He said, no way, it's not gonna happen. Well, 2 years later, Merrick had long forgot about his grandfather, didn't, just walked away. Merrick found God at a church. And in fact, this weekend, Merrick is here with his pastor, the one who led him to Christ so many years ago. And he felt at the same time a call to go to Moscow. Now, if you grew up in Poland, in communist Poland, the last place you wanna go is Moscow, Russia. And here he is, he got married to Gosha and they're doing this mission and they're moving. And he remembered, I have a grandfather. He forgot. In fact, he told me, and before he went to Russia, he made it a mission. I got to find him. He didn't even know where he was, but he knew the city. He gets to the city, to make a long story short, it's crazy. He finds the area, there's still thousands of people that live there. And he stops a little old lady on the street and says, do you know the house of Kulitz? He goes, it's that window right there. And he goes and knocks on the door and this old lady answers. He didn't know who she was. His grandfather in his wilder years had married and remarried many times, and this was his wife. And he says, ma'am, you don't know me, but I'm here to see my grandpa Kulitz. And he says, son, you can't go. He's very ill. He's not talking. He can't walk. He's about to die. And Merrick just began to cry, and he pushed his way through into the house. Gets into the bedroom where his grandfather was. His grandfather looked at him and stared at him and says, Merrick. Gets out of bed, runs across the room and wraps his arms around Merrick. And Merrick tells him what he's about to do. I'm gonna go preach the gospel just like you said. Why do I tell this story? That family, their heritage was full of hurt and heartache, alcoholism and abuse. And here's a man, late in life, under communism for crying out loud, somehow finds the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decides when he hears that his son, who hadn't talked to him in 25 years, is ill, I'm gonna go first. And the whole way there, there's probably a voice saying, they're not even gonna accept me. They're gonna reject me. They're gonna be so mad. They don't wanna see me, but he goes anyway. And he makes it right. And he prayed with Merrick's dad before his dad died. Merrick goes on to Russia and is now a pastor and a speaker. That testimony I just told you, he is told in Polish, and it's literally been heard by hundreds of thousands. It's an incredible story. I chopped it up telling it, trust me. It's an amazing story of redemption and healing. And Merrick's got 4 kids. We know them. They all love the Lord with all their heart. The entire generation changed because an old man said one day, I'll go first. Stand together.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.